Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. What a joy it is to have freedom to worship, to have freedom to look into your word, to seek the mind of God, to have the Holy Spirit of God teach us, those that you've brought from the darkness to your marvelous light, those that you've brought from a natural mind that could comprehend nothing of God to the treasures of Scripture. We praise you for those things. We praise you for everything that comes along in our lives, the fiery trials and the ordeals, the things through which you refine and you temper us. You make our faith strong and enduring. How we praise you for that. How we lift up your holy, magnificent, righteous name, your greatness, your goodness today, your faithfulness. Speak to us, mighty God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To whom and to what? To whom and to what? To whom are we to be faithful and to what are we to be faithful? We've looked at several weeks now the fruit of the Spirit, the inevitable work of God in the life of the person who walks by the Spirit. And this morning we come to faithfulness. As with every other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible gives us a path to follow with the assurance of the inevitable work of God that the Spirit will produce his fruit in the person who obediently walks that path. This is, in fact, what it means to walk by the Spirit. We obey the Spirit as he teaches us the words of God. So back to our two questions, to whom and to what. So think through this with me. Put on our thinking caps. If the Spirit is going to produce faithfulness in our lives, to whom would he cause us to be faithful? And to what would he cause us to be faithful? The short answer is to God and to the Word of God. The faithfulness that the Spirit will produce in our lives is faithfulness first and foremost to himself, to God. Wouldn't anything else be just a little bit silly? The idea that God would make us faithful to something or someone other than himself is beyond foolishness. To whom is answered specifically in our text this morning as he calls us to faithfulness in Jesus Christ. And to what is answered in our text as he calls us to remain firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ as preached by the Apostle Paul. And this leads us to another need to know truth from our text this morning. Our warning, in a sense. Being faithful to Jesus Christ and his gospel will make you a prime target of the enemy, the forces of darkness. When we obey God and stay true to the biblical teaching of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, we need to know that the enemy, to use the expression, will come in hot. What does that mean? What do I mean when I say come in hot? Well, the answer may depend on where you look and who you talk to. But one common meaning comes from Jim Gordon, who identifies himself as a third-generation soldier who served in the U.S. military and grew up on air bases. Here is his explanation of the phrase. In the 1960s and 70s in Southeast Asia, it referred to weapons selector switches or safety levers, the pilot's arming switch or the helicopter door gunner's safety that enables him to fire was commonly referred to as positioned either hot or cold. Coming in over target or landing zone with guns or bombs cold was useless, and your side's forces wanted to avoid friendly fire. So part of the drill was to inform the forward air controller or flight commander or assault commander that you were coming in on XXX heading with guns or bombs hot. A briefer explanation from another source informs us that it means they will be coming in shooting. The Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to know that as he stood faithful to Jesus Christ and his gospel, that the devil and his dark forces would be coming in hot, locked and loaded in a withering, hate-filled counterattack. Timothy needed to be ready. So how does the great apostle prepare his protege for the blistering attack of the enemy? And how do we live faithfully to our Lord when the gospel truth hits the fan? How do we stay on our feet when the enemy unleashes his fury? Grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible brings unexpected answers to us. Probably not how I would have started. Probably not what I would have suggested to Timothy. But as we've looked at in Sunday school, we're looking for God's meaning, his interpretation, and what he has to say is always better than what we have to say. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we see first we must be strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This will pick up meaning for you as we go along in our text. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Some background. Some people portray Timothy as somewhat of a fearful or timid leader in the early church, but this seems to be far from the truth. Possibly this wrong picture is drawn from a misunderstanding of 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7, where Paul writes, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear," or some Bibles say timidity, "but of power and love and self-control." Timothy needed this spiritual reinforcement not because he was unusually weak or fearful or because of his personality or temperament, but because of the intensity of the gospel battle. Timothy stood firmly in the battle over the gospel that Paul preached. Do you know what Paul said about Timothy in Philippians 2:20? You know what he said about Timothy? He said, "I have no one like him." Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19 reads, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." How about that? Timothy, he said, the others, maybe not so much concerned for your welfare. Timothy, I can count on him. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel." Paul had the utmost confidence in Timothy, and he knew that Timothy's faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his gospel would bring a ferocious attack from the enemy that could buckle the knees of the best of the best. Timothy needed to understand the battle. Listen, if you're familiar with John Piper, and I would guess at least some of you are, listen to how John Piper portrays the scene as Paul prepares Timothy for the devil's brutal assault. John Piper. I'll begin by trying to put in my own words the main point of 2 Timothy 1:1 to 12. That is the point that everything else in this passage supports or explains. He says, I'll say it as though I were Paul and you were Timothy. In fact, I will deliver almost all of this message as though I were Paul and you were Timothy. The main point of this passage goes like this. Timothy, keep feeding the white-hot flame of God's gift of unashamed courage to speak openly of Christ and to suffer for the gospel. Feed the flame. Feed it, Timothy. Feed it. Feed the flame, because if you don't, it will go out. Don't quench this spirit, Timothy. It is a gift from God. Fan it till it is white hot. Feed it till it is all ablaze. Timothy, keep feeding the white hot flame of God's gift of unashamed courage to speak openly of Christ and to suffer for the gospel. Piper goes on to say, all I add to this is a few words, like white hot, to bring out two things. First, he says, fire is hot, really hot. There is hot, and then there is hot. You might say, oh, I've got a fever, I'm really hot. Well, you're not really hot. I can touch your forehead, and it doesn't burn me. But if you light a bonfire, and I stick my hand in it, that's hot. It's white hot. This is the way Paul talks in Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal, boil in spirit. Paul wants Timothy boiling. He wants him aflame, not fever hot, but fire hot, white hot. Jesus spits lukewarm ministers out of his mouth. Let me repeat that. Jesus spits lukewarm ministers out of his mouth. So I use the words white hot flame to make that clear. End quote. We must never, never apologize or back down from our passion for Jesus Christ and his gospel. We may be sapped of our strength, possibly weakened to the point of despair, legs knocked out from under us. And that is okay, even good, because we are now beginning to understand the battle. We are now ready for grace, mentally, emotionally, and physically drained, and at the end of our resources, maybe even despairing of life itself. We have taken the brunt of the enemy's attack, and there is nothing left in the tank. We are done. But God is not. So yes, now we are ready for grace. We are ready to drink in our strength from riches of the unmerited, undeserved, unlimited favor of the Lord God the Almighty for our victory. Timothy, to us, to Timothy, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. We draw our strength from the divine favor of God so that we find in Christ Jesus. We pass on the solid words of the faith that have been verified by many witnesses. Really, the meaning here in this verse 2, the New Living Translation, captures it very well. Janice, don't tell Tip I'm using a different one right here. So, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. What this verse is saying, these witnesses, it's not just a group of cheerleaders, although sometimes we can use that, can't we? But what Paul's telling Timothy is, Timothy, you've got the truth. See, we can't assume these things. The Bible wasn't canonized yet. They didn't have all this information that we have. It wasn't sealed and settled like it is to us now. He said, but you've got all these reliable witnesses, some of them even eyewitnesses of the crucifixion. So he had not only what Paul was telling him, but he had all these witnesses. He said, Timothy, don't move away from it. You've got all of it. And he had the Spirit of God in him. He had the flame of God in his life. So he was to pass on the solid words of the faith to people that he could entrust it with. And everybody is not trustworthy in that regard. Next here, pay the price for faithfully passing on the solid words of the true gospel. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or suffer hardship. You will, if you stand fast and firm for the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Paul preached, the enemy will come in hot. Expect it. Know that. What is our resource when we're drained of ourselves? The grace of God, the powerful, unlimited, unmerited favor that we draw on the riches, the treasury of God's promises to us. We may be done. God is never done. And then last in this section, be thoughtful and honor the process. You will come to understand what the Lord is doing. Very interesting text, verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul says, now take a breath, Timothy. Just think about it. You'll catch on. You'll be in the battle. You're living for Jesus. You're obeying the word of truth. Don't get so caught up in the battle you're not thinking of it. Think over as you're doing these things. It will click. It will click, Timothy, and you will know. The Lord will give you understanding in these things. Second this morning, we must remember Jesus Christ as preached in Paul's gospel. See, Paul just comes back to these things again and again, setting our coordinates, or directing us to the proper coordinates might be a better way. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Sound familiar? Paul doesn't want him straying off the path. He says, Timothy, here's the gospel you need to be preaching. Paul is the preeminent. We've looked at that very powerfully. Paul is a preeminent voice in the New Testament. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he, God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So first, we must remember to remain faithful to the Jesus Christ of Paul's gospel. Not just as Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 11:4, another gospel and another spirit and another Jesus. If you just say, well, I'm going to claim Jesus, or I've got Jesus, it better be the Jesus that Paul's talking to here. He says, Timothy, stay on track, because there's only one that's going to matter at the judgment, and that's this Jesus. Remain faithful to the Jesus Christ of Paul's gospel. We must know that we will suffer for this faithfulness. We must trust the unbounded word of God during this time of suffering. Paul was going through some things, and he was imprisoned at various times. And he could have despaired, and he sees the charlatans, and he sees the deceivers. He even sees some who are sharing the gospel, but they're doing it for wrong motives. He could despair, but he says, you know what? This is God we're talking about. Sovereign Lord of all, providential ruler of all mankind. I will trust him and his word. Timothy, if you're in this situation, it seems like your hands are bound. You're on a bed of sickness. Whatever it might be, understand that the word of God is not bounded. God will carry out his purpose. What comfort that is to us when we are at our weakest and our most fearful times. And we come back and we say, God's God. God will carry out his plan. And then we must understand that Christ Jesus will remain faithful to his word and his stated gospel. We'll take a little bit more time with these verses 11 to 13. I'd like to give more of our attention to this along with Romans 6, 1 to 8 and ask the question as we go through this, have this on your mind. Has the old man, if you're a man, and has the old woman, if you're a woman, ever died? Has the old man or woman ever died? Verse 11, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we have died with him, then we will live with him. Conversely, if we have not died with him, then we will not live with him. So I'll read Romans 6, 1 to 8, which speaks to what happens instantaneously at our moment of belief when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. This is what happens to every genuine believer, the moment of belief, the moment of true faith, when you look to Jesus Christ for salvation. This is what happens. The Holy Spirit puts us in the body of Christ. You'll see the things in this text and other details brought forth. Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So have you died to your old life? Have you died to your life of sin? Have you ever said goodbye, sayonara, farewell, see you later to your old ways? Have you died with Christ that you might live with him? How might we know that this has happened? Well, there are multiple ways, but let's look at two from our text. First, is there a new you? Was there a change, a transformation? Some people say that they grew up in church and they assume that they're Christians, that they've always been a Christian, in fact, and having been a church member for many years seems to affirm this to them, or at least they hope so. Or maybe you are relying on your baptism and christening as an infant or a young child. Here are my questions then to those people. Where's the transformation? When were your sins forgiven? When were you brought from darkness to marvelous light? Where's the new person who has been set free from sin? If none of this has happened, then are you saying that these things, well, they weren't necessary for you? That you're an exception? If you even remotely believe this, then you are in grave, grave danger. Second, are you enduring as a faithful witness, or are you denying him? Do you acknowledge him, Jesus Christ, publicly? By him, I mean him as in remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my, speaking of Paul's gospel, back to verse 8. Not some Jesus, not some handy Jesus that you can carry in your pocket or dangle a remembrance of him around your neck, but Jesus, the Lord of glory, Jesus of the gospel that Paul preached. Matthew 10:32, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. God will remain faithful even if we are faithless. God will stay true to who he is. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. A mere declaration that we, quote unquote, have faith, or that we are Christians, we declare that, we self-identify, will not do. A declaration of faith without biblical clarity and detail is merely the veil over a rebellious heart that refuses to bow to the Lord of glory. We are to have faith to believe in a specific gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the only gospel that God will honor. The faithful soldier, we read earlier, competes by God's playbook, verse 5, God's word, which means there is no variation from the gospel that Paul preached. Faithfulness to a false gospel. Faithfulness to a false gospel is the epitome of faithlessness. Faithfulness to a different gospel is rebellion against God and his word. It is not mere ignorance, but a refusal to believe God. And more than that, it is a denial of the true gospel. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him or her be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So I hope that you understand this morning that you can be very faithful. You can be very faithful to the gospel of the Catholics. You can be very faithful to the gospel of the Mormons. You can be very faithful to the gospel of the Restoration Movement. But know this, faithfulness to a false gospel, that is, faithfulness to a works salvation gospel, is a denial of the true gospel, and it is faithlessness to God. This faithlessness is damning evidence that you do not believe God, and God will not deny himself to cover the sin of your unbelieving, faithless heart. Conclusion. God's firm foundation stands. 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In his book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray tells us that in a post-truth culture where preferences and opinions are elevated over facts and truth, anything that challenges our preferences, even if a challenge is laced with facts, is deemed offensive and oppressive. Everything becomes subject to our personal preferences, even our pursuit of truth. With the soft version of post-truth, the facts don't matter, nor do other people's preferences. Only my preferences matter, end quote. But maybe you're wondering, what could this possibly mean to you, or why does it matter? Here's why. Whether or not you're familiar with the terms and the concepts, you may be suffering from the symptoms of a post-truth world. in the distorted reality of a world of soft truth where preferences and opinions are elevated over facts and truth. Many people have fallen for the deceit of self-identification. With self-identification, you just declare whatever comes to you, I'm this and I'm that. You declare who you are. You declare what you are. And you base that on, because this is your perception of reality. With self-identification, you just declare who or what you are, and others must accept your declaration to live in this post-truth world. Murray gives this example from an actual incident in a university where the class is watching. Now, follow this. It's crazy and it's absurd, but it makes an excellent point. So don't let the crazy facts derail your mind. He gives us this example. This is an actual incident in a university, this post-truth mindset. The class is watching, quote, the viral YouTube video of an adult Caucasian 5'6" man who asked University of Washington students what they would say if he told them he was a 6'5", 7-year-old Chinese girl. Pretty absurd, isn't it? Well, what was the reaction? Though some showed discomfort, not one of the students denied his ridiculous self-identifications. Pretty crazy, wouldn't you agree? But here is what was going on in a post-truth world. The students could not doubt his imaginary world, his wild claims, or he in turn could doubt the world as they chose to identify it. When our approach to reality is all about preferences and opinions, then everyone must accept everyone else's imaginary world. There is no foundation for the truth. But let's read 2 Timothy 2:19 again. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The reality is the Lord knows those who are his. But the deception is that many, many good religious people have fallen prey to self-identification. They identify themselves. They proclaim themselves as knowing the Lord, but no scriptural basis. They make their declaration based on their preferences and their opinions. And in their distorted reality, you are a meanie if you do not accept their profession. In their alternate reality, you are obliged to show your love by affirming them. And by the way, you are no good friend of theirs if you bring the reality of an actual heaven and hell to the discussion. But the reality is that the Lord knows those who are his. No matter what we declare and proclaim, God's firm foundation stands in the reality of eternity. In Hebrews 12:25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One day, all declarations of self-rule and self-identification will end. There will be no more contrary voices, no more competing gospels. All false realities will crumble before the throne of King Jesus. Philippians 2:9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So will you bow this morning before King Jesus and believe the truth of his gospel? Will you trust in Jesus Christ alone this morning for the forgiveness of sins and receive his gift of eternal life? And if you already know him, if he identifies you as one of his own, will you determine this morning to be faithful to the end, to honor him, to faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to Jesus Christ, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ as preached by the Apostle Paul? Will we commit ourselves to those things this morning? Let's pray. Praise you, Mighty One. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the wonderful truth, the power, the infinite wisdom of God in Scripture. How you communicate that to us is beyond us, but praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.